And then I'm going to, today I'm going to start, I'm going to speak a message today called the Lamb of God. Next week is going to be the Lion of Judah. And then Easter Sunday, I'm going to combine the two together for the Easter Sunday service, okay? So the Lamb of God today, Lion of Judah next week, and then Easter Sunday is going to be the two combined, all right? So let me start with today's message. You've probably heard this said many times, that Jesus loves you with an unconditional love and that he desires a personal, intimate relationship with you. You've heard me say that many, many times over the years, if you've been attending any length of time. And this is very true. He does love you with an unconditional love, and he does want a personal, intimate relationship with you. But unfortunately, sometimes it can also make Jesus sound like a sappy character from a romantic movie or something. You know, especially for men. You know, I feel like for men, that can be the case when you're talking about that side, that intimate side of Jesus, that softer side. Men have a harder time identifying as the bride of Christ. It's just true, okay? Men have a more difficult time identifying as the bride of Christ because in the natural, we are not brides, we're grooms, right? And so we tend to have that hurdle, or whatever you would want to call it, when it comes to connecting with the intimate side, that softer side, if you will, the Lamb of God, part of Jesus. And so many times what men will do is they'll either minimize it or even ignore that part. Okay, we've been raised as in the world we live in, we've been raised as men to, you know, to be strong and to be the leaders, and even in the church, we're the head of our house. And so we've been raised that we have to take upon this role, and a lot of times with I would say bad teaching, that role turns into, well, we have to do it on our own. We have to carry the load. We have to bear the weight, bear the burden, you know. Those type of things, they come with that kind of teaching in the natural, and it's really bad teaching because that's not true. If you're a son of the Most High God, then that's not true. How many of you know that? It's not true. You're not meant to carry the load or bear the weight, right? You are meant, as men of God, you are meant to give it to him. Turn it over to him, to allow him to do it. But the way that that happens is if you embrace that intimate side, the Lamb of God part inside of Jesus, okay, is how that takes place. Satan doesn't want us to understand that and embrace that, men or women. Satan does not want us to embrace the Lamb of God. He would certainly love us to just try to muscle through, you know, because he knows when we do that, that we're not letting Jesus hold us in his arms. We're not allowing him to embrace us and to hold us. You know, next week I'll speak about the Lion of Judah, and you know, all the men are in the room, and women, you know, but all the men are like, yeah, Lion of Judah, yeah, the lion, you know. Ugh, me Tarzan, you Jane. Lion. You know, I mean, that's like a manly thing. But when we talk about the Lamb of God, the cute little cuddly lamb, you know, men are kind of like, yeah, okay, you know, that's a chick thing, you know. But it's not. It's not. I want to encourage you today to look deeper at this, to really receive what the Lord might be speaking to you, men or women, boys or girls. Like, what is the Lord speaking to you about the Lamb of God? Because I think there's so much more to receive and to see in this than we realize. And so to do that, I'm going to dig into some scripture today to show you from the very beginning the Lamb of God. First of all, in John 1:29, look there with me, John 1:29, John the Baptist is speaking. He's talking to the crowd. He's baptizing people. And this is what he says. It says, the next day, John, this is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he shouted, he said this, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John the Baptist makes this statement, and I think when we read this, we don't fully understand the weight of this statement. because we live in 2024, and we don't understand what was going on during that time. We don't understand the culture. We don't understand what was happening. We don't really understand the significance of the lamb. But then they did. This was a big, big statement, okay? This wasn't something that, when John the Baptist said this wasn't something people went, oh, okay, the Lamb of God. No. When he said that, everybody turned to look, and their attention was upon him because they understood the significance of what this means, okay? We see this in Genesis. First of all, sheep are among the earliest domesticated animals in the world, if you didn't know that. And it was not surprising that they played a prominent role in the ancient nomadic culture depicted in the book of Genesis. The first references to the lamb of sacrifice as a sacrifice is in the powerful story of Abraham and his son Isaac. It's the very first reference to the lamb as a sacrifice, okay? And we see here that what happened here was in Genesis 22, it tells us that God tested Abraham by commanding him to take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. This is what the Lord spoke to Abraham. Take your son, your only son, and go to the Mount of Moriah and sacrifice him there. So I want to show you two things. The first thing is this. God said this to him. He said, take your only son. It's important for us to see this. This is the very first reference to a lamb as a sacrifice, and God tells Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him. And we see this clearly in John 3:16. For God, this is how God loved the world. He sacrificed his one and only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life or eternal life. Okay? The second thing he said is go to the land of Moriah. Mount Moriah, in the old city of Jerusalem, is the site of numerous biblical acts of faith, okay? Many acts of faith took place on Mount Moriah in the old city of Jerusalem, and it's also one of the most valuable pieces of real estate and one of the most hotly contested pieces of real estate on earth, all right? Mount Moriah is where the 37-acre plot of land is where the Temple Mount is located, okay? So if you don't know anything about the Temple Mount, it is the most hotly contested piece of land, religious land on earth, okay? And to this day, and I've been there, I've been at the Western Wall, I stood there, in fact, Kim and I were watching something the other day, a documentary about the Temple Mount, and they showed Israel on the Western Wall, and I said to Kim, I just said to her, I have a prayer in that wall. I remember being there 22 years ago and standing there and sticking a prayer. And then she said, well, what's on the prayer? That's what she said. And I was like, you would ask that. You know, I'm like, I don't know. I prayed for our family and, you know, everything. I can't remember exactly everything I wrote on that prayer. The Lord knows, right? And so I remember being there. I remember meeting with Gershon Solomon, who is the founder of the Temple Mount Land of Israel Faithful Movement. And I remember being in his office and talking to him, and what they're responsible for is rebuilding the third temple. So he actually had three of the cornerstones for the third temple at his house, out beside his house, and there were these huge stones. They were several thousand pounds. I don't know. They were like 6 feet tall and 4 feet wide and 6 feet long, and they were limestone. And I stood there next to them, had pictures of me standing next to them. But I remember talking to him, and he said, one of the things he said back then is he said, every year during the Feast of Tabernacles, we take one of these stones and we put it on a vehicle and we parade it up to the north wall, okay, because you can't get into where the western wall is. There's a street that comes to the north wall, and we parade it up to the north wall. And he said, one year when we were taking the stone up to the north wall at the Feast of Tabernacles, it was like almost like a mini earthquake took place, and the wall cracked and water started pouring out. And so he's just telling these things that were happening, and he's telling how hotly contested that piece of property is. You know, right now there's a mosque that sits on top of that Temple Mount. And many people think, well, that mosque is going to have to go away. It's going to have to be destroyed in order for the Israelites, in order for the Jews to build the third temple on the mount. But that's not true. In fact, they've done all the testing and all the measurements, and the third temple has to line up perfectly with the eastern gate, okay? You have to be able to stand at the eastern gate and look straight in through the third temple in the opening into the Holy of Holies, because that's where the rabbis have to stand and sprinkle the ashes of a red heifer, and that's all has to line up. So they've already done all the measurements, and it lines up perfectly. They can still build the temple there next to the mosque. Okay, they can coexist. And I believe that's going to happen. And all the research I've done, I believe that the third temple is going to coexist with the mosque. And the reason I say that is because we know by prophetic scripture that there's going to have to be a peace treaty signed. That the scriptures tell us that that will happen, and there will be peace for a time, for 3.5 years. And so that will have to coexist together for that period of time. And there's a scripture in the book of Isaiah that says, that the Lord says this. He says, it's a prophetic scripture, and he says, build a wall between my house and that profane place. Well, in the study of scripture, and all the eschatology experts would look at that, and the theologians that study that would look at that and say, there's no other time that that scripture would apply, because there was never a time where there was the temple of God, his house, and a profane place right next to it. The only thing that can mean is that there's a future temple that's going to be built, and there will be a profane place, which would have to be another temple that does not honor God, on the same place. Does that make sense? So his house will be there, and there will be another place, a profane place next to it, and this has to line up. So it's a very important piece of property. A lot has happened there, okay? And this is the place that God instructed Abraham, long before anything else happened on Mount Moriah, God instructed Abraham to take Isaac up there and sacrifice him on that altar, right? So we need to understand that. We see that in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 18 and 21. And about 1,000 years after that happened, okay, King David bought the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, and built an altar to the Lord that a plague may be held back from the people. So Abraham sacrifices Isaac there, or is about to sacrifice Isaac, and we know what happened there, okay? And then 1,000 years later, David builds an altar on Mount Moriah, and then 1,000 years after that, Jesus stands on the Temple Mount, on Mount Moriah, in the temple courts, and he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it. That's what he said. Now, was Jesus talking about the temple that was standing behind him at the time? Herod's temple? No. He wasn't talking about that temple. We know that he was talking about him. Right? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will rebuild it. Okay, so this is what was happening on Mount Moriah, all right? And this all started with the sacrifice of a lamb. And we need to understand that. We need to see what God is doing here. There's a world of unspoken communication in the exchange between father and son. When Isaac asked this, he said, Father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb? Oh, please hear this today. Think about this. Think about Abraham taking Isaac up to Mount Moriah and building an altar and laying him there and binding him on that altar. And the Bible says that he had the knife raised. And think about Isaac saying to him, Father, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Where is it? Abraham, in doing what God instructed him to do, was giving us a type and shadow of what was to come 2,000 years later that many people miss in the Word of God. Think about this. Isaac was bound on that altar. Isaac was bound on the altar. And if God had not stayed the hand of Abraham, Abraham would have plunged that knife into Isaac's heart. He was trusting the Lord. Right? And God stopped him. And we know what happened. God stopped him. In fact, here's what Abraham said when Isaac asked that question. His response was, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." That's in Genesis 22:7. "My son, God will provide." And in Abraham making that statement, I don't think he fully understood what he was saying. This was a prophetic utterance from Abraham. Because it wasn't just about that moment, because we know what happened. God said, "Stop, now I know that you love me and will obey me." And Abraham looks and there's a ram, which is an adult male sheep, caught in a thicket, and Abraham takes that ram and sacrifices. But it wasn't about just that. It wasn't, you know, God will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. It was about futuristic, what's about to happen. God will provide for himself. God will take his only son, and he will sacrifice him right here in this very place, not only for you and for me, but for every sin, for every person that will ever live, that has ever lived on this planet. God will provide. He spoke something so powerful, so anointed, so full of the Spirit of God. And we need to understand this. The Lamb of God came 2,000 years later, stood right there and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days." Come on, y'all. 2 weeks from now, we're going to be celebrating that. "In 3 days, I will raise this temple up." We know that the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham. We know what happened there. But after this happened, Abraham, thereafter, Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." That's what that place was called. Mount Moriah, "The Lord will provide." Can I just stop for a second? This is not in the notes, but I hear Holy Spirit saying this. We know what happened. Right? Abraham named it, "The Lord will provide," and he did provide, didn't he? You're sitting here today, followers of Jesus Christ, because the Lord provided. Your sins are forgiven because the Lord provided. You sit here blameless in his sight because the Lord provided. Right? You know that your future is secure because the Lord provided. And I hear the Holy Spirit saying, not only did he provide, but he will provide. Listen, history, the world is not done with Mount Moriah. God is not done with Mount Moriah. Right? It's not over yet. The end is going to come on Mount Moriah. It's going to happen right there. It started there, and it will end there. And we see it in the Word of God. We know that the third temple will be built. Yes? Yes, it's scripture. You need to study it. The third temple will be built, and we know what will happen in that third temple. And we know what God will do. He's going to provide, and you need to know this for yourself. God not only provided for you in the past and is providing for you today, but he will provide for you in the future. It's done. It's already done. He already went into your future and made a way. So we need to understand that. And then there's the next thing we need to look at is the Passover lamb. The lamb is at the Passover. We next meet the lamb as the presence of a sacrificial covering in the book of Exodus. We see the Lamb of God there. To this day, the account recorded in Exodus 12 is read at Jewish tables all over the world at Passover, at the Passover celebration. And this is what it says. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Now, it's important to see that, okay? Why? Because Jesus, okay, almost 2,000 years later, Jesus says this. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." It's John 6:53. So Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is speaking this. What was spoken thousands of years before, that God told the Israelites to take this lamb, kill it, put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, and then eat the lamb. Come on, y'all. Isn't the word of God amazing? And then Jesus comes and fulfills that. And when they applied the blood, listen, when they applied the blood to the doorpost and the lintel, they were instructed to apply it in a certain way. I don't know if you know this, but when they applied the blood, they were supposed to apply it to the doorpost and lintel in the form of a letter, the Hebrew letter tav, or tav, okay? And this is what the Hebrew letter tav looked like back then. That was it. When you wrote the letter tav, you wrote it like this, okay? A cross. That was the letter tav. Back then at the Exodus, at the time that they were in Egyptian bondage, they had no idea what that represented. They just knew it was the letter, the Hebrew letter, tav, and they knew that the Lord told them to apply it to the doorpost and the lintel in that way. So they killed the lamb, they took the blood of the lamb, and they went to the doorpost and they did this on this doorpost, and they went over to this doorpost and did this, and then they went to the lintel and they did this. Now think about that. Here's the thing. They tell us in, you know, the scholars that have studied all this, the historical scholars tell us that they applied it three times. They applied it to the right doorpost, to the left doorpost, and to the lintel, okay? Isn't that interesting? What is that? Three crosses. Come on, y'all. You can't make this stuff up. That's amazing, isn't it? Three crosses, all right? And so Exodus 12:13 says this. It says, "But the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign marking the houses where you stay, where you're staying. When I see the blood," this is the Lord speaking, "when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt." You need to understand that the letter, not only was it the letter tav, and it was in the shape of a cross or the form of a cross, but the letter tav actually means mark. That's what it means, mark. So it was a cross that marked the doorpost where they lived. All right? It's a cross that marked. And listen, I really believe by studying this, that, and by all the things I've read about this, I believe that when they made the mark with the blood of the lamb, they did it on the inside of the house. I know you've seen probably movies, maybe when you watch the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston years ago. Anybody watch that as a kid? I watched it. You know, I know you probably saw them on the outside making a mark, you know, just splashing blood across the doorpost. I don't believe they did that. I believe they did it on the inside of the doorpost. Why? Well, Messianic rabbis say that they applied it to the inside of the doorpost. Now listen, because it served as a sign or a mark for them to keep their eyes on. Don't you know that when the Exodus was taking, when the last plague in Egypt was taking place, don't you know that there was all kinds of weeping and wailing? In fact, the Bible says it. There was a cry that went out from Egypt like never before, right? The firstborn male of everyone who didn't have the mark on their doorpost was taken. All right, so there was a cry going out, and so these Hebrews were in their homes eating this lamb that they had killed, looking at this mark in the form of a cross, three crosses on the doorpost, because when that was happening, listen, let me tell you, you know what this is like. You know what this is like, because there have been times in your life, really difficult times, hard times, difficult trials that you've gone through, when you had to keep your eyes on the cross, you had to keep your eyes on the mark that was placed inside of you on your heart. You had to keep your eyes on the blood. Because if you didn't have your eyes on the blood, you'd be all kinds of messed up. You know what I'm talking about? So they were looking at the blood in the form of a cross on the inside of the doorpost. And Proverbs 7, 2 and 3 says this, "Obey my commands and live. Guard my instructions as you guard your own eyes. Tie them on your fingers as a reminder and write them deep within your heart." Write them deep within your heart. Listen, if the Word of God is not written deep within your heart, if you're not marked deep inside, it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. God's not looking at your outside, right? How many of you know that? He's not looking at the outside. The Bible says man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. He looks at your heart. So it doesn't matter how religious you look. What matters is, are you marked in your heart? Do you have the blood of Jesus marking the doorpost of your heart? Are your eyes on the blood of the Lamb of God? That's what's important. By faith, we apply the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, to the insides of our hearts. You know, after the first Passover, they used a word to describe it. Tekaya. That's the Hebrew word, tekaya. Y'all say that with me. Say tekaya. Say it with a little Hebrew accent. Say tekaya. Yeah, that's good. I see. Now wipe the back of your neighbor's head off. Tekaya. You know what it means? You shall live. Oh. Or it means this, resurrection. Or to make the dead come to life. Oh, I love that. Tekaya, you shall live. Will you look at somebody right now and say, you shall live? There is a scripture that says this, I shall live and not die and declare the glorious acts of the Lord. I want you to just do this with me right now. Raise your hand. Raise your right hand. Raise your right hand. Come on, everybody raise it up. Come on, make this declaration with me. Say, I shall live and not die and declare the wondrous acts of the Lord. Amen. Why? Because of the Lamb of God. You know, we have a much greater understanding of the meaning of the mark of the blood upon our doorpost and about keeping our eyes on Jesus. But in Hebrews 12:25, it says this. It says, be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. The one, Jesus. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. This is a powerful scripture, and it's actually a little bit scary scripture. Because if the people of Israel did not escape if they refused to listen to Moses, and you know there were many who didn't escape. Because unfortunately, after the blood was applied to the doorpost and God led them out of Egypt, we know what happened. Many of them turned, started worshiping a golden calf. After all the wonderful things that God did in their lives, they continued to rebel against God. So what the Lord is saying is that if they didn't escape when they refused to listen to Moses, why do we think we will escape if we refuse to listen to Jesus? In the New Testament, in the record of the Last Supper, it seems quite reasonable, as many scholars attest, to make the connection between John the Baptist's words in John 1:29 and the gospel's words in John 19:36. The words are this: "For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken." This is an explicit reference to the Passover lamb in Exodus 12:46. This is what it's talking about. So by the time we reach the second temple period, the Herod's temple, the number of lambs that were sacrificed at Passover at that point was a staggering number. So those people in that day, to bring this back to the beginning of this, those people in that day would fully understand what John the Baptist meant when he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." For thousands of years, they were sacrificing lambs, earthly lambs, to cover up the sin. And then John says, "Look, the Lamb of God, the prophesied one, HaMashiach Yeshua, the Messiah, has come to take away the sins of the world. Not just cover up your sin, but take it away forever." The image of this is seen, I think, most profoundly in Revelation 13:8. And this is what it says: "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Think about that scripture for a moment. Now we see redemption, the redemption of God at work, not only through the eyes of the children of Israel, and not only through the eyes of those who witnessed the awesome power of resurrection at the tomb, but we see redemption through the eyes of the Lord himself at creation. At creation. The Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. God knew. Abba knew from the very beginning that he had to send his son, the spotless Lamb, to give his life for you and for me. The Lamb of God. So what does God want? I want to say to you today, he didn't do this. Jesus didn't give his life. God didn't give his son just to set us free, just to give us freedom, just to forgive our sins. He did not do it only for that. I thank the Lord that I'm saved. Thank the Lord that I'm set free. Thank the Lord that my sins are taken away as far as the east is from the west. Are you thankful for that today? Okay, thank the Lord for that. But that's not the end. It doesn't stop there. You need to understand, I've said this to you many times, if this is the cross, then stop kneeling at the cross and get up and follow Jesus. Because it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop just at forgiveness. It continues into relationship. It continues into intimacy. Jesus wants to be intimate with you. Here's the thing about it. If you're looking for a friend that sticks closer than the brother, how many of you need a good friend? Man, you just need it, right? Come on, y'all. Everybody needs a good friend, right? Let me say this. How many of you have a good friend? Anybody have a good friend? Okay. But earthly friends, no matter how good they are, will let you down. True? It's going to happen, right? Jesus will never let you down. I'm not saying give up your friends. Keep your friends, your good friends. But Jesus is the only one who can fulfill that. He's the only one who can stick closer than a brother. He's the only one who will never leave you nor forsake you. He's the only one who will be with you all the way. Here's another thing about Jesus. He knows everything about you. Everything. Look at somebody. Raise your eyes and go, everything. Like, he knows everything about you. He knows everything. He knows the things that maybe even your own spouse don't know. He knows everything about you. And he still loves you unconditionally. Are anybody here thankful for that? Huh? Are you thankful that Jesus still loves you even though he knows you? That's how intimate he wants to be. He wants you to, here's what he wants. He wants you to understand that and trust him. Be real with him. Be that close to him that you can just say to him, man, I just want to punch that person right in the face. Not that I've ever felt that way. I think some of you might have felt that way. Right? He doesn't need you to go, oh no, I want to love them unconditionally. Because he knows your heart. Right? Don't try to fool Jesus. Don't sit there and try to play games with him. I love him. I love him, Lord. No, you don't. I know what you want to do right now. So let's talk about it. What Jesus wants us to say, let's talk about it. Because he knows that if you allow yourself to be intimate with him, he's going to get in there. Right? The Bible says this, the word of God is like yeast that permeates the entire batch of dough. How many of you know you put yeast in the dough and mix it up, there ain't no getting it out of there, right? And what's it going to do? It's going to react, and it's going to cause things to happen. And Jesus wants to get in there and cause some reactions in you, do some things inside of you that you haven't been letting him do. He wants to get intimate. The Lamb of God wants to be intimate with you. So I would encourage you today to let him do this in you. Would you just close your eyes this morning? I want to ask you this morning, first of all, if there's anybody in this place that you have not given your heart to Jesus, you have not made that decision to follow him, or maybe you did a long time ago and you just really haven't been living for him, following him, and today you want to say, you know what, I want to do this. If there's anybody here today that you haven't made that decision, or you want to raise your hand. Yes, I see your hand. I see your hand. You can put it down. Anybody else wants to pray that prayer? I see your hand. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. I see that hand. Or is there anyone else here this morning? All right. We have three people. Raise your hand. Would you just stand? If you raised your hand, will you just stand right now? And I'm just going to pray with you. I'm not calling you forward. Just stand up. That's all you have to do. Yeah. All right, church, will you pray with me? And those who are standing right now, and I want the entire church to pray this with me. Those who are standing, will you just repeat after me? Say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die for me. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that you raised him from the dead on the third day. I receive him into my heart. Mark me with the blood of Jesus this day. I pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, y'all. Give the Lord praise. Listen. Just made a decision to follow Jesus, the best decision of your life. Let me tell you, and you got a whole family here that's happy for you right now. And let me tell you, they're ready to come alongside of you, love you, and help you on this journey. And I would encourage you right now, if you made that decision today, whether you're here or watching, I would encourage you to go to the Welcome Center afterwards. If you're watching, write us or call us and we'll give you a Bible if you don't have one, okay? And some information that you might need, all right, about what the next steps are in your journey with the Lord, all right? Everybody else, let's go ahead and just close our eyes one more time. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would move upon our hearts today. Lord, that this would not just be a word or a sermon, Father, that would just go by the wayside, Lord, that we would just cast it aside, but we would take it seriously, that the Lamb of God, Jesus, HaMashiach Yeshua wants to be intimate with us. Father, I pray that every person in this place would open their hearts to your word, open themselves up to you, Lord God, to be intimate with you, to allow you to move upon their hearts and do the work that you desire to do inside of us. Lord, have your way. Let your kingdom come. Can you just say that with me? Say, let your kingdom come and your will be done in my heart as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.